says, no, no, no. If anything, I need to be baptized by you. Well, he went through. Jesus says, no, it is the righteous thing to do. We need to perform this. And so it says that when he came out of the water, that a dove descended on him. And God said, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And then we went through a few things. Right after that happened, the very next chapter says that God allowed him to go and led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy. So we have this incredible scene of Jesus actually being baptized by John the Baptist, a dove descending on him, the booming voice of God saying, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And the next step is temptation by the enemy. And so we're going to pick up the story in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. So we see Jesus about to begin his ministry on earth, gets baptized, and then is immediately led into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy. And it's interesting to me, but typical of the enemy. It says that he fasted for 40 days, and he was hungry. And then who shows up? The devil. It's interesting that the devil didn't wait right after the dove had descended on him and God had said, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. He didn't attack the next day. He waited until he was weaker. And then he decides he's going to attack. And it's interesting that the first thing he attacks him with is food. I don't know about you if you've ever fasted, but if you fasted for any amount of time, food, everything looks good. Everything, even things it's like, yeah, I'll pass on that. A salad began to look good to me. And I've never looked at a salad bar and said, ooh, I'll have that. That's just not me. But he waits until he's weak and he begins to tempt him. It's interesting, though, why did God allow him? It says he was led into the wilderness by whom? The Spirit of God led him into that. God knew exactly what he was doing. Why would he do that? Our faith is tested and strengthened through temptations and trials and tribulations. We are strengthened when we are tested. We are strengthened when we go through trials and tribulations. Now, there's a difference between trials and tribulations and temptations. They are different. And we're going to take a look today at what is the difference between these things. We're going to look first at trials and tribulations, and we're going to look in the Old Testament in Isaiah 48, verse 10. And this is God talking to the Israelites. He says, see, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. See, God, when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he says, I am going to cause them to wander in the desert for a while so that I can test their hearts. Not so that I can find out what's in their heart, but so that I can expose the garbage that is in their heart. Because if God had taken them from Egypt directly into the promised land, they would have been slaughtered. It did not take them long to begin complaining and grumbling against God. You know what? I'm getting tired of eating this manna. I want meat. So God says, I'll give you meat till you choke on it. And then he sends all the quail. And then they complain about that. And then they begin to reminisce about how good slavery was in Egypt. Oh, you remember when we all had stew and we'd just sit around and we'd eat stew and it was so good? They were in bondage and in slavery. So God allows testings to happen in our own lives so that our strength comes from those trials and tribulations and temptations. And it's like turning up the furnace. If you don't know the analogy that they're using, when you purify metals, you do it by increasing the heat. At certain temperatures, certain impurities will begin to float to the top of the metal ore. And then that's called the dross. So they would scoop it out so that what you had left was a more pure metal. And the more pure metal you wanted, the higher you turned up the heat to cause the impurities to come to the surface. So that's the picture that he's using here. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. This is a verse that always kind of confounded me. I've had so many people quote it, you know, going through difficult times. And I've always thought, you know, that's just ridiculous. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. I always kind of laughed at the consider it pure joy, because I don't know if I've ever gone through a difficult time in my life with a smile on my face saying, this is pure joy. To me, that is a warped person. Is it not? There's something wrong. However, James had a perspective on these things that I did not have for quite some time. He says, because you are going through these things, you have an opportunity for your faith to be strengthened and that you can persevere through it. How many people do you know that become Christians or say that they are Christians, but the minute something difficult happens in their life, they're gone? Well, if God really loved me, he would not allow this to happen. That is a wrong perspective on the trials and tribulations in our lives. And it's, don't get me wrong, it's very difficult to see the good in the midst of garbage going on around us. If we are in a dark place and we have circumstances going on that are out of our control, it's very difficult to see the light at the end of the tunnel while you're in the midst of the garbage. And that's why we need to understand the Word of God and prepare ourselves for those times, because they are going to come. They will come. I don't know one person who doesn't have a bad day once in a while. Not one. I know some people who have more than their lion's share of bad days. But it says it's through those times that we can actually learn and our faith can be increased and strengthened. I want to talk about the part that says, whenever you face trials of many kinds. It doesn't say if you face trials of many kinds. It says whenever you do. It is inevitable. It is going to happen. But I wanted to talk about that, trials of many kinds, because they come in different packages. They come in different people. They come in different circumstances in our everyday life. And if we can recognize them, we are more apt to handle them the way God wants us to handle them. Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 18, I believe encompasses everything that we are going to come in contact with as far as a trial or a tribulation. It says, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." That is a big list, is it not? We're going to break them down a little bit, one by one. It says, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Now, I don't know about you, but I have come into contact with, as a pastor, many people who what I would consider idle and disruptive. They are the people that do not show up to help. They are the people that do not show up on decorating day. They are the but then complain about the decorations. They are the people that say, well, you know what? You should do. And when somebody starts with, you know what you should do, Pastor Jim? I stop them right dead in their tracks. And I say, first of all, I am doing what I believe God has called me to do. And if I'm supposed to add something to my plate, I trust that my God will let me know. And he will use you as confirmation. And then I say, are you willing, before it comes or comes out of your mouth, before it passes your lips, are you willing to take that on? And usually they say no, and we're done. You know what you should do, Pastor Jim? There's a part of me, old Jim, that just starts to rear up, and it's not good. It is not good. And that's where the be patient with everyone comes in. But we have had people in the past, and the Bible is very clear in the New Testament about those who are idle, who do nothing but complain, and they're divisive. And we are supposed to warn them. We have had some people in the past that no longer go here because I confronted them on their idleness. They were takers, they're takers, they're takers, they're takers. And they never gave back. You see, we have a program called Project Share here at New Hope. And there are times when people need help. They genuinely need help. And we use the monies from that coffer to help them. We've helped people with their electric bills. We've helped people with other bills that they've had. And there are some people that are just flat out down and out, and they need assistance. They need our help. But I've also seen those people who have used that program, gone through that program, got back on their feet, and then never put back into what we helped them with, so that that could be passed on to someone else who may need help. There are those who are takers, takers, takers. And as a pastor, it is my job to warn them not to be idle. It's not always fun, but it is part of the process of being a pastor. It is a part of a process. If we are discipling people, which is what we're called to do, each and every one of us, it is our job to do that as well. Sometimes we need to correct. Sometimes we need to rebuke. But we do it in love. Amen? So warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. There are plenty of people who are disheartened. And you will be disheartened in your life as well. And it says that we are called to be a family and to encourage one another during those difficult times. Because you're going to go through them. And in turn, when you go through them, you should expect to be encouraged. You see, it's interesting that so many people are offended when nobody calls them when they're sick. And the first thing that I ask them is, do you call others when they are sick? You see, I truly believe you reap what you sow. And so we are called to encourage those who are disheartened. We are to help the weak. We are to help the people that cannot help themselves. Now, it does not say help the able-bodied sloth, because there are able-bodied sloths, not here, but in the world. They're lazy, they don't want to do anything, and they are more than happy to receive assistance. And if all you do is give assistance to them, we are actually enabling them to stay right where they're at, instead of encouraging them to become a healthy part of the family. It's like the 45-year-old son who has a failure to launch and still lives with mom in the basement. I'm sorry if you have that at your house, but the Bible is very clear. Help the weak and be patient with most people. No. It says be patient with everyone. Think of that person who knows where your buttons are, who pushes them often, and how patient you are with that person. You see, I believe God puts those people in our lives to teach us to be more like Jesus. He will allow the annoying person to remain. And if that annoying person is the person that you work with at your job, and I've had so many people come to me and say, Pastor Jim, I think I need to change jobs because this person is driving me crazy. My response is usually, what's God trying to teach you through this person? What's God trying to teach you on how to deal with these people? Because if you try to surround yourself just with people who do not annoy you, it is going to be a very small circle of people. And if you hang with that group long enough, that group will be one. You will be the only one left. And then you're going to annoy yourself, and then there's nothing left. This says we are to be patient with everyone, even the knothead on the freeway. You see, I pray every day, Lord, remove everyone else from the road. I don't need I-90 to myself. I just want a 300-yard cushion between all the morons. And what does he do? It's usually before I even get on the freeway, someone is going 65 in the right lane, which is fine. You want to go 65 in the right lane, that's fine. My issue is with the person going 65 in the passing lane, driving right next to them. And God will send that person to me every single time. And I am glad that GMC does not put rocket launchers on the Yukons, because my grandson would probably have to visit me in prison. We going to see Papa today in prison? That is God, and I know God is teaching me patience. Patience, Jim, you're supposed to have patience with everyone, even those people who drive you nuts. And the thing is, you can't do it on your own. But we have a God who can do that, who can help us overcome those things. And that is part of the living and learning and growing process of becoming a child of God. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been around little toddlers, they can be annoying. They can be annoying. But I love them. I love that. And the fact that what I really love about going to have a grandson is I get to spoil him like crazy and then send him home to mama and daddy. that's going to be awesome. That is going to be awesome, but we are to be patient with everyone. Verse 15 says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. You see, it's not our job to get vengeance. It's not our job to repay. You hear people say, well, two wrongs does not make a right. And I usually reply, well, three lefts makes a right. So there you go. But we are not to repay wrong for wrong. But did you see what he did to me? Did you see what, did you hear what she said to me? It doesn't matter. It does not give us license to repay them with wrong. As Christians, considering it pure joy to face many trials of many kinds means that we do these things. Does it mean that when you become a Christian that you automatically do them? Absolutely not. Certain things on this list are going to be easier for you than other things. There's probably one thing on this list that you still struggle with. But we need to learn to be more and more like him each and every day. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Always strive to do what is good. Always strive to do what is good. No matter what. That is very difficult as well. Do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. That's huge. Because prayer is simply your relationship with God. It's not necessarily getting down on your knees, speaking a memorized verse or prayer. It is simply being aware that God's presence is with you everywhere you go. And acknowledging that. I've said it many times that it would be like Belinda and I going on a trip in the car, like traveling over to Seattle for 4.5 hours. I realize that she's there, but we never say a word to one another. There's something wrong there. Is there not? It's the same thing. God is with us everywhere that we go. He wants nothing more than a deeper relationship with us. So prayer is that acknowledging that he's there. And sometimes carrying on a conversation. I will speak out loud in my car as I drive to God. And I love it when people go by. It's not such a big deal anymore because everybody's got the Bluetooth hooked up to the this and that and everyone's talking. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I still respond to the person who's talking to someone on an earbud in Walmart. Standing looking at the frozen juice and they're talking and I'll say, excuse me, what did you say? I thought they were talking to me. They're on their phone. You'll see people walking down the street. Nobody's with them and they're about carrying on a conversation. It used to mean that you were crazy. Now it means that you're a millennial. I don't even know how I got there. Always strive to do what is good for each other. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Very difficult to do. That's where you go back to the considerate pure joy when you go through trials and tribulations of many kinds. This says, give thanks in all circumstances. It reminded me of a movie back in the 80s. And it was called Fletch. Remember Fletch? Fletch was funny. Fletch 2, not so funny. Fletch was good. But there was a scene in Fletch 2, and he ended up at a evangelist convention, Christians, whatever. And it was a stereotypical, praise Jesus. Everything everybody said was, oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, this, oh, the, you know, and just over the top. And Fletch had to go into the sound room for something, and he needed to get access to something where a guy was working, the board or whatever, like Justin is doing today, and he had to get that guy out of there. So he went in, and he says, hey, man, your car's on fire. And the guy turned around with a big smile on his face and says, well, praise the Lord. And then he ran out to his car. And I'm thinking, that's what that reminded me of. But the Bible says that we are to give thanks in all circumstances. Once again, very difficult to do. Very difficult to do. And it says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. These things are things that we need to work on a daily basis so that we can become more like Him. And if you're going to work on these things, you're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit to do that. But He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will be your strength in time of need. I will help you with these things. God is not looking for those who are able to do these things. God is looking for people who are willing to let the Holy Spirit work on them in these things. Does that make sense? Because if God, if you just took those four verses, five verses, wrote out that list, and I said, show me one person who has every one of these things under control. I can't think of any. And you know what? There was only one man that was. It was Jesus. You see, He doesn't adopt us into His family as sons and daughters because we're perfect. He adopts us because He loves us. And then He says, now that you're one of my children, here are the guidelines. Here are the rules of the home. When you bring a little one into your home to live with you, you establish the rules. God has done the very same thing with us. And it doesn't mean that we're going to get them all at once. It's a process. It is a day-to-day growth in Him. Amen? All right, now we're going to turn to temptations. Because it says that Jesus was tempted. Oftentimes, the Bible quotes temptations. He was tempted. They were tempted to do this. They were tempted to do that. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. They're talking about Jesus. He has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. So let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What good is it to be in a time of need, to be tempted, to go to someone who does not understand what you're going through? If a drug addict or an alcoholic is tempted to go back into that lifestyle, the person that they need to talk to and be counseled by is another person who has gone through that temptation. That person is going to understand more about where you are coming from. Correct? As opposed to someone who's never been tempted by that. If someone came to me and says, Pastor Jim, and if eating broccoli was a sin, which I think it is, if they came to me and said, Pastor Jim, I am being tempted by broccoli. I see it in my mind. I dream about broccoli. And to come to me, I wouldn't understand that. Because it stinks when you cook it. And it's no good. And people say, well, you just need to put lots of Velveeta cheese on it. Well, then why bother? Just eat the cheese. But I would not understand if someone came to me tempted by broccoli. This is saying that Jesus was tempted in every single way that we've been tempted. Yet He got through it. So we have a Savior that has gone through what we're going through, so we can go to Him with confidence and say, I'm struggling with that. And He can go, I get that. I went through the same thing. So I understand. I understand what you're going through. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. When tempted, not if tempted, but when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil, desire, and enticed. God will not put that thing in front of you that tempts you the most. He will not do that. He does not tempt you to evil. So don't say that he does. He does. He absolutely does not. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Right there, we oftentimes think that we're the only ones going through what we're going through. Lord, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody has ever gone through this temptation. Nobody has been tempted to the core like I am right now. And God says, no temptation has overtaken you except that is common to mankind. If you are tempted by it, millions of others have been and are being tempted by it as well. You are not alone. You are not specially tempted by things. And there are some weird things that people are tempted by, but you're not the only one. So let's just get that straight. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. To me, that is one of the most misquoted scriptures in the Bible. And usually they say, God will not give you more than you can bear. That is misquoting scripture. It says, God, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, once again, not if, but when you are tempted, he will also provide you with a way out so that you can endure it. You see, sometimes we go crashing through the red flags that God puts up in our lives and go bull rushing straight forward into temptation. Like if you're an alcoholic, you should probably not go to a bar. Because the only thing you do at a bar is drink alcohol. Am I right? And so someone who is possibly an alcoholic and struggles with that, and they end up the next morning face down praying to the porcelain god. Some of you will get that later. And you're bowing your head and you're going, Lord, why did you do this to me? Well, you said you would give me an out. Well, the out was not even getting in your car and going to the bar. The out would have been the Holy Spirit saying, don't go this way. There's nothing good down this road. Don't go this way. No, I'll be fine. I'm strong. I can handle it. Famous last words. So God will give us ways out of those things so that we can take them and not go through those things. Amen? It says when we are tempted, not if we are tempted. Psalm 34, verse 19. It says, many are the afflictions, and that can be translated as tribulations. Many are the tribulations of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You see, when we're walking with him, he will deliver us from each and every one, as long as we don't get in the way. As long as we don't get in the way. He says he'll take care of us. Did it say he will deliver you or he will keep you from all tribulations? No, it does not. It does say he will deliver you out of them all. We're still going to go through the fire because that's what strengthens our faith in him. We're still going to go through the difficulties. We're still going to go through sorrows and griefs. As long as we're in this body, we will have tears. We will have grief. There will be injustice. And he never promised in the Bible that we would not go through those things. But what he did promise, for those who persevere, for those who get through those things, so through those times when you allow me to carry you through those things and you persevere, I will deliver you to a place where there is no more tears, where there is no more injustice, there is no more sorrow. That's not this side of heaven. So we are going to go through those things. How do we handle them? We all go through trials and tribulation. The word in the psalm, afflictions, in the Hebrew is ra. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The word is ra, and it means many are the evil, the distress, the misery, the injury, the calamity, the adversity, and the wrong. I don't know about you, but I seem to go through some of these quite a bit. Calamities, injuries, distress, evil. We all face evil on a daily basis. Adversity, and I don't know if you've ever been wronged by anyone. I know I have. But it says that when you go through these things, that God will deliver you out of them all. What an awesome God. What an awesome God. And we need to remember that when we're going through these things. And we have that list of things on how we are to grow. The things that we can get better at on a daily basis. Be careful praying for patience. Because you know how you learn how to be patient? By dealing with impatient people. But there are things that we need to work on, I believe. And my list is different than yours. It's going to be. And don't judge someone else because of their list. See, my daughter often says, don't judge me because I sin differently than you. There's a greater judge than us. Let's let him do the judging. How about we just help one another get through whatever that list is? Amen? I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. It says we will all go through trials, tribulations, and temptations. How do we get through these things? How do we get through them? Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4 says, not only so, but let us glory in our sufferings. In the NASB, it's tribulations. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. You see, when we learn to get through the difficult times successfully. Because here, if you don't learn how to get through those things, you will repeat the process. Because God is trying to teach you something through that. It's like with the Israelites, when he brought them out into the wilderness, out of Egypt, it took them 40 years to go what it should have taken them a month, perhaps, 40 days. And the reason it took them so long is because God said, you're not learning what I want you to learn, and I need you to learn these things before I take you into the promised land. Because if I let you go now, you will be annihilated. You need to learn this process here before you can go to the next one. And God often said to the Israelites, take another lap. Take another lap. Walk around in circles. And it's, you ever seen the movie where someone says, okay, well, we're lost, but we'll get out of here. Okay, we're going this way. And so they traipse around, they march all day, and they get back to where they started. And one of them goes, I recognize that rock. This is where we started. That was the Israelites for 40 years, people. Oh, I recognize this one. Oh, I recognize that bush. Because they weren't learning what God wanted them and said it was imperative that you learn these things before you go to the next step. Because the next step may grind you up and spit you out if you aren't equipped. Here, I am not going to take you here. So how do we persevere? Perseverance is running the race at a steady pace. This walk that we are doing with the Lord, it is not a sprint. It is a marathon. And it says that many people drop out of the race. To the to the victor go the spoils. To the victor go the reward. Run the race. And the thing is, sometimes it's all you can do is just to keep going. I remember one time in high school, I was not a track guy. I didn't like to run. I played baseball. Played football too, but during PE, we had to run laps. Like, what is it, 220, 440, blah, 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 blah. And they were timing us. I am competitive enough that I wanted to win, even though I was not a track guy. And there was a guy that was a track guy. And so I was going to beat him. And it was just one time around. And so the PE teacher fires off the gun, and I took off. Just poof. And I was killing this guy. Got around the first turn. I could see him, and he was probably 60 yards behind me. And he's just kind of... And I'm like, I'm going to destroy this guy. First turn, the turn was bigger than I thought. Then I hit the straightaway. By the time I hit that second turn, I was like, oh. And this guy was like, right by me. Just blew right by me. Killed me. Destroyed me. I finished the race. But after that, I understood you have to pace yourself in order to be effective at this stupid thing called track. We need to pace ourselves in this thing we call life, because it is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And the whole thing is to finish. When Paul was done, he says, I have run a good race. I have finished the race. And now it's time for me to leave this life. So don't sprint out of the blocks, because sooner or later, sooner rather than later, you will become exhausted. You will shut down. And my body said, just quit. Just walk off, go puke in a corner, and just quit this silly thing. And it's like, nope, I'm going to finish this. If I have to crawl across the finish line, and if you've ever seen those marathon runners where their legs don't even work anymore, but they're still going, whoa. If we as Christians could only have that tenacity, that not give up, that perseverance. So next week, we're going to look at how do we persevere? How does the Bible give us the encouragement, give us the instructions on how to persevere, how to make it to the end line intact in our lives? So we'll look at that next week. For right now, go ahead and please stand.